I want us to read the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 3, the letter to the Hebrews, and chapter 3. As you know, our theme this evening is on the perseverance of the saints, and you'll see why I'm reading this chapter, I'm sure. So chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. May the Lord speak to us this evening through his word. If you have your Bible, please do turn to Hebrews chapter 3 as we look at this subject, very, very important subject of the perseverance of the saints. It's the fifth so-called point of Calvinism. And so I think all of you here, almost all of you at least, you've started the Christian life, haven't you? You've begun, whether it was last year or 50 years ago. But the great question is, will you finish? Especially young people, how many in this church professed faith in Christ for a while, but they gave up. They didn't persevere. So that's the question to each one of us. will you persevere? Now, there are some people who say, because salvation is by grace, in other words, it doesn't depend on what you do, and that's true, isn't it? It's not by works. It's by grace through faith. They go on to say, if you have believed in Christ, you profess faith in Christ, then it doesn't matter what you do. You are secure. I even read a statement, it's a bit shocking, that you can even become an atheist, but you still go to heaven. Because once you believed. It's the doctrine which is 50% true. Of eternal security. Actually, it's 100% true. But when that's all you've got, and you don't balance it with perseverance, you know, a half-truth becomes an untruth if it's made the whole truth. And it's very significant that our spiritual forebears, when they wanted to counter false teaching, now the other side, that you could fall from the state of grace, because that's what, if you remember at the beginning, those remonstrants were saying back in the late 16th century, early 17th century, you can become a Christian, truly, and you can totally fall away and be lost. And our spiritual forebears then, in the Synod of Dort, and following on from that, as they countered that false teaching, they didn't simply say, no, we're eternally secure. That truth needs to be balanced. So, I hope you're familiar with the 1689. You are, great. Baptist Confession of Faith. Let me read a little section from chapter 17. It's actually called The Perseverance of the Saints. Let me read a little section here. The saints are those whom God has accepted in Christ. This is chapter 17, verse 1. I said verse 1. Chapter 17, section 1. The saints are those whom God has accepted in Christ, the beloved, and effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit. To them he has given the precious faith that pertains to all his elect. The persons to whom such blessings have been imparted can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace. But there's not a full stop there. Okay, they say the saints cannot totally or finally fall from the state of grace, what we might call eternal security. God will preserve us, but there's a comma, and that truth then is balanced with this statement. But they shall certainly persevere. There's our word. In grace to the end. And be eternally saved. So what they do, they put the responsibility on the saint, that's you and me as believers, to persevere. It's not as if God just carries us when we do nothing and magically we arrive in heaven. It's simply not biblical to only talk about security. Jesus warns his disciples about the difficulties that they've got to go through in Matthew 10 and Matthew 24. And he says in both those chapters, the one who endures or perseveres to the end will be saved. It's no good starting, he says, and giving up because the trials are too many. You'll only be saved if you continue to the end. And Hebrews, in particular, is written to people who were being persecuted. And they were asking, is it worth it? We left Judaism. And look what's happened to us. We've become Christians and we're just facing all kinds of persecution. Why don't we go back? And so the letter to the Hebrews is one sustained exhortation. Keep going to the end. Don't give up, he says. In chapter 12, he says, Jesus did it, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Just another way of talking about persevering. He says, the saints in the Old Testament, they persevered. You know, people like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they went through so many trials. They had promises. Did they receive the promises? They didn't, did they? They were for yet the future, when Christ would come. But they continued to the end. Chapter 11, verse 13 says, the Hebrews themselves in chapter 10 and verse 32, they had endured up to that moment. He says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So again and again in this letter, he exhorts them not to give up, but to continue. Chapter 6 and verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So then, very wisely, our forebears and those who structured the Synod of Dort into those 5 points and called them TULIP, P standing for perseverance, they put this one in terms of your responsibility as a Christian. Now, no doubt, the Bible has wonderful promises about security. Please, don't mistake that. There's no question that the Bible promises none shall pluck them from my hand, Jesus says. No one will pluck them from my Father's hand. Or you have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God is faithful and he will keep you to the end. There are myriads of promises like that, aren't there? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so on and so forth. But listen, how do you know that you are being kept by God? It's because you're continuing. You're persevering in the faith. In the face of all manner of trials. Jesus told the parable of the sower. He talked of those seeds sown on rocky ground. They spring up very quickly. And then they're scorched by the sun. And he says, those endure, they persevere, just for a while. But because of tribulation or persecution on account of the word, they prove not to be genuine believers. So, for anyone to say, I'm being kept by God, and yet that person has fallen into unbelief, that person is deceiving themselves. These two things fit together, as it were, hand in glove, that God keeps you persevering. So you must persevere, and it's the evidence that God is keeping you. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 3 this evening. In verse 6, the question is, who belongs to God's house, over which Christ is faithful as a son? That's the beginning of verse 6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. Who's that? If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The if describes those people who are members of this house of God. And it distinguishes only certain ones who profess Christ. And these are the ones who hold fast. You'll notice it's the present tense. This is not the condition for becoming a member of the house, but this is the state of all those who are in the house. They do hold fast and continue to hold fast. Of course, that word hold fast implies that there's great opposition. You've got to cling to it. And you've got to do it then very diligently. And you'll notice you've got to hold two things in verse 6. You've got to hold your confidence. Then you've got to hold your boasting in our hope. There's not a whole lot of difference between those two things, but our confidence is a word that describes freedom and boldness. You have confidence to enter into God's presence through Christ. You have the freedom and the boldness as opposed to silence and hesitation, things which evidence doubt. If you hesitate, you're not sure, are you? And timidity. So you hold fast your confidence. You continue to be confident in your profession of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, these apostles who are hauled before the authorities, and we read that they were astonished when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Here they are, through the very people who have crucified their Lord. And they're there now. And instead of being afraid and silent and mumbling, they speak out very boldly that there is salvation in no one else except Jesus Christ, because his name alone has been given among men by which we must be saved. Those who belong to God's house are those who continue in that confidence. And then the second way of describing it is boasting in our hope. It's literally a word, glorying, as Paul did in the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, God forbid that I should glory or boast in anything except the cross of Christ. This is as opposed to being ashamed. Rather, we're excited about it. We have such a sure hope in Christ that it's something we revel in. Now, hope is what characterizes a Christian. A person without any hope in Christ is a person who doesn't have faith. Through faith, we have the assurance that Christ saves, and he saves completely. So Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 that we might know the hope to which we have been called. We need to grow in that boasting. We're sure of the resurrection because Christ was raised. We're sure of glory because Christ is there. And that's what keeps us going through thick and through thin. Now, I know we can all have problems and we can all have doubts. They're there in the Bible, aren't they? Those godly people had questions. That's reality. There can be periods of darkness. But this is the fundamental character of a Christian. If it's never true of you, that you have confidence and boasting in your hope in Jesus Christ, then are you really a Christian? Because those are the people who belong to God's house. And in case we didn't get it, the writer repeats it in verse 14 of chapter 3. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Again, this is not the way you become a Christian, but this is your settled character as a Christian, as one who shares in Christ. Just another way of talking about a Christian who's united to Christ. Christ is in me and I'm in him. That's true of the one who continues to the end. He or she holds that original confidence firm. Now there are two conclusions then we can bring from this. First of all, every true Christian will persevere. It's not actually a doubt. If you're a true Christian, you will persevere, not simply be preserved. Holding fast or holding firm to the end is the evidence that you are a Christian. Again, listen to the way young Christians were addressed in Acts. There's a couple of places in chapter 11 and verse 23 here in Antioch. And Barnabas comes and he says, or it says of him, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That's not a message that's heard very often, is it? People are told, oh, you've decided for Christ? Never doubt it. Write your name in John 3:16 and so on. But that's not the way that Barnabas spoke here. He's telling them there are going to be struggles. Remain faithful to the Lord. And you've got the same in chapter 14. And verse 23, as Paul returns to those churches that were planted on the first missionary journey. It says verse 22. He strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So this whole emphasis on continuing, that there are going to be struggles. Surely you haven't listened to that false teaching that says if you become a Christian, everything's going to be just lovely and you're not going to really face any struggles because you're the child of a king. Surely you don't listen to such false, deceptive teaching when you've got verses like that. We are going to know struggles. But we will persevere. Why is that? Well, a true Christian is not one who's rolled up his sleeves and flexed his muscles and gritted his teeth and says, I'm going to continue to the end. In your own strength, you can't do it. A true Christian is one who has been born again. Or as Peter puts it, a true Christian is one in whom an imperishable seed has been planted. Well, if it's imperishable, it's imperishable. And therefore you can be sure that you will continue to the end. You see, the confusion arises when there's a false idea of what a Christian is. That's where these 5 points of Calvinism are so helpful. A Christian is one who's been appointed by God to be saved, one for whom Christ died, and one in whom the Holy Spirit of God has worked in irresistible grace. And therefore, if that's true of you, you will persevere. And then the second thing that comes is this, that you, therefore, instead of relaxing and saying, that's fantastic, I shall be saved at the end, it's now your responsibility to make full effort to persevere. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers. Take care. Watch out, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. You don't get to heaven with your eyes closed. There are struggles on the way. You see, once again, the certainty of persevering, it never implies that there are no means to be used. Remember last week? The irresistible grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean there are no means. The means is the preaching of the word of God and our praying. Those two dovetail together. Now, that's not all that Hebrews 3 has to say about perseverance. We have next an example. Got the teaching, and now there's an example of the Old Testament people of God, and it's a frightening example. He appeals to the Old Testament people in the wilderness. Of course, he can do this because the saving work of Christ is a new exodus. Do you remember on the Mountain of Transfiguration? They were talking about the exodus, Christ's exodus. Christ is the Passover lamb, isn't he? And now we as the church, we are being tested in a wilderness-like experience before we enter the promised land of Canaan in heaven. That's the way Hebrews looks at the typology of the Old Testament. So he brings this exhortation that was there in Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. It's based on the events of Exodus 17, you can read that for yourself, where the Israelites put the Lord to the test by murmuring against Moses when there was no water to drink. As on many other occasions, they hardened their hearts. And therefore they were unwilling to listen to God through Moses. Rather, they put God to the test, complaining and questioning, doubting whether the Lord was with them or not. That's just one illustration. For 40 years, it says, doesn't it? Verse 9. For 40 years, they saw how God dealt with them in mercy and how he dealt with their enemies in judgment. But they failed to learn anything of God's faithfulness. And so in wrath, they were denied entry into the promised rest. And you know that every single one of that generation who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. Only two of the faithful spies actually entered into the promised land. And then from verse 16 and following, the writer questions. Very powerful way of bringing the exhortation to us. Question after question. The very ones judged, verse 16, who were they? They were brought out of Egypt by none other than Moses, their leader. They enjoyed such privileges going through the Red Sea, being provided for water and food, the daily manna, God giving his laws on Mount Sinai. But those privileges benefited them nothing because their bodies fell in the wilderness. And what was the basic problem? Well, it's very clear. Verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 2. Good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And of course, chapter 3, verse 12 tells you that the basic problem is one of unbelief. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Unbelief was the source of their sins, their murmuring. They began well, but when unbelief took over, then they didn't persevere to the end. And so we are being warned today. Will you notice in verse 7 of chapter 3, although it's quoting the Old Testament, long, long ago, it actually says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit, you read it? Doesn't say said, does it? It says, as the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit is still speaking through Psalm 95, which goes back to Exodus 17. This is something of relevance to us. The scriptures, not a dead letter. So there's the example. Here are people who had great privileges, but they didn't keep going to the end. They perished. And it comes as a warning. And so in the middle there, verses 12 to 15, there's a great exhortation which I want to finish with this evening. And to ask you, do you realize the spiritual dangers that are around you? Dangers that can make you fall away from the living God. You're not so cocksure, are you, that you couldn't fall away? Surely you've seen other people. You've seen young people, yes. You've even seen older people who've been running the race for a long time, but sadly, they seem to have given up. So, are you any different? What dangers we have? What temptations? Do you understand the role of the difficulties that you experience in the Christian life? That God sends those to expose the reality or the non-reality of our faith. They're tests of faith. Of course, God designs them to purify our faith, The devil wants us to give it up altogether. So what have you done with all the privileges that you've had? Far more than the Israelites had. They were just redeemed from Egypt and their physical slavery. We have been redeemed from a spiritual, fearful, devilish slavery. They had the blood of a lamb. We've been redeemed by the blood of none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had God's voice from Sinai. We have God's voice in a completed scripture. What privileges we have. I think many of you here, you profess to be saved, and we thank God for that. You say, God has answered my prayers. Of course he has. God's guided me in my life. God's protected me. God's provided for me. But you know your past cannot secure your future. You've got to keep on going to the end. And that's why here it says, today, verse 13, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Don't rest on yesterday. Today. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When you hear his word, receive it. Don't harden your heart. So we said that if you're a real Christian, you will persevere. God won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. But now look at the particular means of perseverance in this passage. Look at verse 13, please. Exhort one another every day. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong, because I've not lived here in Britain, but I don't think I'm wrong. There's a tendency in culture, we leave people alone. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to offend. We say, it's not really my business. But it is your business, according to the word of God, isn't it? Exhort one another every day. It's true, you may come to exhort a person and they may not appreciate it. But if you've done it out of love and biblically, then they're the ones to blame, aren't they? Your responsibility and mine in this church is very clear. How are each one of us going to persevere? We need each other to exhort one another. Let me simply give you an illustration. One of the first signs that you have a problem, or somebody has a problem, is when you begin to miss the means of grace. It's that simple. An unexplained absence. It might be a prayer meeting, or just something you used to do, and you're not doing it anymore. And that should be a flashing red light to the rest of you. There may not be a big problem, but it may be revealing a big problem of an unbelieving heart. And the sooner you get to the exhortation, the better it will be. So let me ask you, what do you do? What have you done when you notice somebody little by little becoming careless? It could be someone comes to the prayer meeting, but they don't pray anymore. They don't do the duty that they used to do. What do you do? Do you do anything? I hope you don't gossip and just say, oh, so-and-so is not being very faithful, are they? That's not the biblical reaction. Of course, we must pray for them. And there are so many means today. There can be a text message, can't there? Are you all right? Missed you today. Don't leave that to the pastor, please. In that sense, we're all pastors of one another. Of course, there's phoning. And there's visiting, which is surely the best. You know, sin is deceitful. Someone might be falling away and not realize it. Isn't that what it says here? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have our excuses, don't we? Well, I feel a bit tired these days. Well, you know, I'm rather busy. And they sound good excuses to you, but they're not good excuses for the most part. And an exhortation is in order to continue in the grace of God. Brethren, we're a local church and we're traveling the straight and narrow path together, aren't we? As it were, we're hand in hand. We travel as a group and we don't want somebody to fall by the wayside. May God help each one of us to take our responsibility for one another, that we might persevere to the end.